Well, good morning, Prestonwood family. It's so good to see you. My name is Peyton, and on behalf of our pastor, Dr. Jack Graham, I want to welcome you into our worship service here this morning at Prestonwood. Hey, we're in God's house, and what Jesus says about his house is that it's going to be a house of prayer, and so we'd love to pray for you, and so you can share your prayer requests down in the comment section below, and you can even pray for one another, and I'll lead with the prayer request. My wife and I were having our second kiddo this week, and so we're very excited. We'd love to have you pray with us, and then we'll pray for you as well if you drop the prayer request down in the comments below. Now, our summer is winding to an end, but that doesn't mean that you can't participate in all the ministry that God has here at Prestonwood. We have an exciting event called The Summit coming up here in just 2 Sundays. We'd love to have you if you're interested in serving our church in whatever way possible. You can join us for The Summit on August 11th at 4:30 p.m. here at the Plano campus. We'd love to have you. Now, we're about to stand and sing, and we're very excited to have a guest preacher in the pulpit this morning. Shane Pruitt is the National Director for the Next Gen Ministries at the North American Mission Board, and he's going to bring a powerful word this morning.
The church, you doing okay this morning? Would you stand and worship with us?
Captive
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me's shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my life on Jesus. Oh, he's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He will never fail you, never leaves you or forsakes you, goes before you, beside you, behind you. Amen. That's why we gather in this house and we worship his name. Welcome to Preston Wood. We are so glad that you're here. Before we do anything else this morning, why don't you find someone close to you, introduce yourself and say hello.
Well, praise the Lord. As you're continuing to say hello to folks, why don't you go ahead and have a seat? And we do want to take this opportunity to say welcome to Prestonwood. Aren't you glad you're in the house of the Lord this morning? Just thinking about gathering together and worship together as a church family, and to all of you joining us online this morning as well. We have folks connecting with us from literally all over the world. We say good morning to you as well. God bless you. We're praying for you today as you connect with us online and worship and the preaching of God's word. This is a family. This is a community of God's people. And that's why we've come here today, to declare and to sing that Jesus is faithful in every generation. There's never a time that God's not been faithful, and his past faithfulness reminds us of his future provision and faithfulness. And so we come with expectant hearts today to worship the Lord with gladness and with joy. And if you're visiting with us for the very first time, we just want you to know that this is a special place. And what makes it special is God's people and the Spirit of God moving in our midst as a church. And that's going to be our message this morning. And so we're very glad to welcome a very special preacher in the pulpit today. Church family, would you welcome Shane Pruitt, please? Shane, we love this brother. He is one of the very most gifted young preachers in all of America, and I know our pastor is so very glad to have him in the pulpit today as part of our Training Ground series. Shane has a powerful word from the book of Acts about the unstoppable church, and I can't wait. My favorite part about Shane, and he's no stranger to Prestonwood, is if you read his bio online, he introduces himself as husband and dad and then preacher. That's what he's all about. He loves Jesus, he and his beautiful wife, Casey, and their wonderful family. Shane's been preaching all over the country now for many years. Tens of thousands of students year in and year out, and others, churches and adults, so many more that get to hear the message that God has put in his heart. He's a multiple-time author and just a wonderful friend. So Shane, we love you, and we're so glad to have you here. We can't wait to hear what God has put on your heart today. It's going to be amazing. And so, guests, we do want to say that you're in the right place today. We're glad that you've come to worship with us. And if you would take a moment, if you are a first-time guest in particular, if you take just a moment and text the word CONNECT on your mobile device to the number 74788. And when you do that, there'll be some prompts that show up on your phone. We'd love to know who you are today, how we could pray for you, how we could encourage you as you worship with us today at Prestonwood. We have a special gift. Our pastor has a book that he's written called Choices. We would love to give that book to you today. When you head out of the service, go out to Guest Central in our atrium. We'd love to share that wonderful resource with you, and we know that it'll encourage you as you grow in your faith. Well, I want our men to come forward now at this time as we have this time of worship and giving and our offering. Church family, thank you as always for your ongoing and continuous generosity. We're right in the middle of our summertime ministries, and so your giving during this time of year in particular has been so helpful and so strong, and we are so thankful for all that you're doing and your faithfulness and all that our church is able to accomplish because of your generosity. We'll also just remind you that as we continue in the renovation, construction, and improvement and repair as a result of the storm damage from several weeks ago, we're still meeting, still going, and so you can still see some of the progress out in the atrium. We're going to leave that out there as it continues, just as a reminder of our need to continue to give as the Lord restores our facilities and continues to use this church to be a bright light in our city as we get the gospel out to as many people as possible. So as we give and as we worship, let's pray that the Lord will continue to move in our service. God, thank you for today. And Lord, we love you, Jesus, and we're thankful that you've changed our lives forever. And that's why we give, that's why we worship, that's why we sing, that's why we want to come under the preaching of your word, Lord, because we want to be more like you, Jesus. So Father, I pray you'd move in power throughout this service, God. Lord, that lives would be changed and that we would experience the blessing and the peace and the joy of knowing you as our Lord and as our Savior. So receive our worship now in giving and in song, Father. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your powerful name. Amen.
I have tasted and I've seen, and I remember that you bled and died for me. My heart has found its home. In the moments where I cannot see my way, you're the comfort, always giving me your grace. day is better than a thousand elsewhere. How lovely is your dwelling place. You are better. One day is better than a thousand elsewhere. How lovely is your dwelling place. You are better. One
Oh, parade. mountains of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Good morning, church. How is everybody? Is everybody good? Well, we're so glad you're here. And those that are joining online, what an honor it is to be with you. In fact, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm so glad you got to see me this morning. Why don't you tell them that? And what a joy it is to be here. And I love this church. And, you know, I tell you what, every week I travel and speak at different conferences and churches. And I found that a good pastor is a gift from our great Lord, and the Lord has blessed this church with an incredible pastor. Don't you appreciate Pastor Jack Graham, and what a joy he is to me, and then all the staff here, so many great friends on staff and that are members of this church. And we were here not too long ago, my wife and I, speaking at the Chosen Summit. And so if you're interested in adoption or foster care and what this church has to offer for that, or if you need more information, you can actually visit the Chosen booth today in the atrium. So I want to encourage you to go visit that. I'm also going to continue on in the sermon series that we've been working through. And if you've missed any part of the Training Ground sermon series, I encourage you to go back and listen to those sermons. I listened to all the previous sermons this week to see kind of where y'all been headed and what y'all been doing as a church. And I've been extremely blessed by listening to those sermons. So I want to encourage you to do the same thing. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is right after Acts chapter 4. Does that help anybody? Acts chapter 5. And today we're going to talk about the church. And I've titled this sermon, The Unstoppable Church. The Unstoppable Church. So we'll be looking at Acts chapter 5, starting verse 27. We'll stay in that book the whole time and in that chapter. And I want you to know, church, I didn't grow up in church. In fact, I didn't become a Christian until I was 21. And so I remember vividly of what it was like to live without Jesus. It's much better with Jesus. Would you agree with that? So I'm one of those preachers. I'm going to just tell you ahead of time, I get a little excited, may even get a little loud. I get passionate about the church. I get passionate about the gospel. I get passionate about Jesus. So I want you to know, I'm one of those preachers. I welcome amens. I welcome praise the Lord's. I welcome hallelujahs. In fact, I'm gonna make a deal with you, church, all right? For every amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I hear, I'm going to take 30 seconds off the sermon. How about that? Amen, all right. So when you think of Training Ground and you think of athletes training, when athletes are training for a race, they're not just training to start the race, they're also training to be able to finish the race.
In the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, there is a runner by the name of John Stephen Akwari from Tanzania. And he was one of the favorited runners in the marathon. And John Stephen Akwari starts the marathon race in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. And as the race goes on, because of the altitude and because of the heat, many racers exited the race. In fact, 17 of the 68 racers never finished the race. They just exited the race because of heat exhaustion and the altitude. Well, about halfway through the race, a group of runners, including John Stephen Akwari, tangled legs and fell. Many of them injured, and they also exited the race. In fact, John Stephen Akwari fell so hard that he tore a gash in his knee and dislocated his knee. Also badly injured his shoulder. The race continued. The race ended. They had the medal ceremony. And over an hour after the medal ceremony, a rumor began to spread that a runner was still running the race. So the stadium had emptied. People came back to the stadium. And over an hour after the medal ceremony was over, John Stephen Akwari crosses the finish line of the marathon in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, very badly injured. A reporter comes up to Mr. Akwari and they say, "Mr. Akwari, why did you not exit the race? So many people exited the race because of exhaustion or heat. You're obviously badly injured. Why did you not quit running the race?" And he famously said this to this reporter. He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." Amen. And then he said, "I never even thought about stopping." Now, what does that mean for us as the church? You need to know this, that once you begin to follow Jesus and you have been bought by the blood of Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit of God, you become the church. And Jesus doesn't just call you to start following him, he also calls you to finish the race of faith one day. That one day you will stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's when you know you've crossed the finish line of the race of faith. And we need our church. We need our church to join with us. Why is that so important? Because we are the church and we're called to finish the race of faith, not just to start it. And we need our church. Because we need to realize that brothers and sisters are running this race with us. That's why it's so important to be here, to be a part of it, and to realize that you are the church. And in fact, I love looking around the room and seeing a multi-generational church and seeing so many young people. In fact, young people, let me just encourage you real quick that this message is absolutely for you. Because often as young people, you're told you're the future of the church. They'll say, "Hey, as young people, you're the future of the church. You're the future of the church." And I know what we mean by that, future leaders, sure. But you need to know, according to the New Testament, if you've been bought by the blood of Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit of God, please hear me, young people, you are not the future of the church. You are the church right now. That you have a calling of God on your life now. You're called to know Jesus and make Jesus known now. You are part of the church now. In fact, theologically speaking, the future of the church are spiritually lost people who have yet to be reached with the gospel, because the moment they get reached with the gospel, they become the church right now too. So today we're going to talk about what does it look like to be a part of the unstoppable church and the four characteristics of what an unstoppable church looks like from Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 27. So if you'll join me in the reading of God's word, Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 27. It says, "After they had brought them in, they had them." Now, let's stop right there. Who is the "they" and the "them"? Well, the "they" is a religious council by the name of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was this religious council made up of 70 very religious men. And this religious council was made up of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They were very moral, very strict. They would keep the 613 laws of the Old Testament very rigorously. And then also on this council were the Sadducees. The Sadducees were also religious leaders, and they took their religion very seriously. But the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. That's a bad dad joke. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were almost like the Bloods and the Crips of the religious leader world. They hated one another. They could not stand one another. I bet you didn't know that religious people could fight and argue. Did you know that? But one thing they agreed upon is they hated Jesus. And they hated his disciples. So the Sanhedrin, they brought them in. Now, who's the them? It's the disciples. It's the followers of Jesus. And look what happens. It says, after the Sanhedrin, brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin. And the high priest asked them, the disciples, didn't we strictly charge you not to teach in this name? And Prestonwood, what's this name? It's the name above every name. It's the name what? Jesus. Didn't we strictly charge you not to teach in this name? Yet look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Now, wouldn't that be a great indictment on the church today? Hey, church, stop teaching the name of Jesus. Stop doing that. And then they pull us back in and go, wait, didn't we tell you to stop teaching the name of Jesus? You have filled the land with the teaching of Jesus. Wouldn't we be like, what a great indictment on the church. What a great compliment. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. So look at verse 29. I love what Peter said. You've probably read this before and seen this before. Peter and the apostles reply, we must obey God rather than what? Man, number one, would you write this down? A characteristic of the unstoppable church is it obeys the king. It obeys the king. Notice what they said. They said, hey, stop filling the land with the teaching of Jesus. And Peter says, we're going to fill the land with the teaching of Jesus because we must obey God rather than man. Now, here's what we need to realize, that when we are a part of the church of God, the family of God, the kingdom of God, we need to know this, that when Jesus saves us, he doesn't just become our savior, he also becomes our Lord. He becomes our boss, our king, and we're called to obey him. In fact, would you write this down? The moment you say yes to Jesus at salvation, yes, is the only answer you can ever give him again. See how this doesn't work? No, Lord. See how that doesn't work? No, King. No, God. See that how that doesn't work? We are called to obey the King. And I think why a lot of churches, especially in America today, not this church, I'm so thankful for this church, but a lot of churches in America today, they're more concerned about being people pleasers than God pleasers. They're more concerned about being dictated by the world than being dictated by the word. They're more concerned about being politically correct than biblically correct. They're more concerned about being cool than holy. They're more concerned about being relevant than reverent. If you want to be relevant, stick to the word of God, because the word of God is always relevant. Amen. And the word of God points to the word of God, and the word of God has a name, and his name is Jesus. Amen. See, this isn't an old book. This is an eternal book. This isn't a history book. This is a living book. If we want to be relevant, stick to the book, and the book points us to King Jesus. And we follow the king. And aren't you glad that the king we're called to follow is the king of all the kings and the Lord of all the lords? We're called to follow the best. Never give your worship away to anything or anyone less than the best. And the best has a name, and his name is Jesus. He's the king of all the kings. Think about all throughout history, there's been kings. There was King David, King Solomon. There was King Henry. There was King James, not LeBron, the other King James. If you've ever seen the movie The Sandlot before, there was the King of Clout, Babe Ruth, the King of Rock, Elvis, the King of Pop, Michael Jackson, the Burger King, the Tiger King. It doesn't matter. They will all bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no one like our Jesus, and we're called to obey him. And in fact, here's some good doctrine. Here's some good theology this morning, Prestonwood. Yes, we have an enemy. His name is Satan. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. But we need to realize this. In light of spiritual warfare, there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on today. But here's some good doctrine. Here's some good theology. Jesus and Satan are not equals playing chess against one another. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. And even one day, Satan will bow at the feet of King Jesus before Jesus throws him into hell for all eternity. How many of you are ready for that day? Have you ever read Revelation 20? I love what Billy Graham said. He goes, I've read the end of the Bible. It works out good for us that know Jesus. Listen, we are part of the unstoppable church. And it's good news that Jesus is King. And I love what S.M. Lockridge said. The old pastor, the old preacher, he said this. Jesus is King, and you can't impeach him, and he ain't going to resign, and you didn't vote him into office, and you can't vote him out of office. He is King. And we're called to obey him. Number two, the characteristic of an unstoppable church is it's a church that preaches the gospel. Aren't you thankful for a church that preaches the gospel? Amen. The good news of Jesus. Now, I love it because if you look back at Acts 5, they said, hey, we told you stop telling people about Jesus, yet you filled the land with the teaching of Jesus. It's almost like they're saying, hey, we told you to stop preaching the gospel. And then Peter goes, well, we must obey God rather than man. And oh, by the way, here's the gospel. Peter starts preaching the gospel to them. Look at verse 30. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on the tree. That's the cross. God has exalted this man to his right hand as ruler, there it is, King, and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Anybody happy about forgiveness of sins? Amen. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who what? Obey him. Number two is a church that preaches the gospel. Listen, friends, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, you never mature past the gospel. You mature in the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we never get over the gospel of Jesus Christ. My favorite people are those who have gotten saved and have never gotten over it. What's the gospel? That God created us, but sin separated us. And because of that, we were all born sinners separated from God. We were all born spiritually dead. That means that no one in this room has always been a Christian. When people say, I've always been a Christian, that tells me they've never understood the gospel. Have you ever been talking to somebody before and you go, hey man, when did you become a Christian? They go, oh, I've always been a Christian. And what they mean by that is ever since they were in their mother's womb, they went to a building that had a steeple on top or a cross on the side. Now listen, Prestonwood, this is an amazing building, but let me ask you, does sitting inside of this church building this morning make you a Christian? Just like sitting inside of McDonald's does not make you a Happy Meal. We understand that, right? Buildings don't make Christians. Jesus does. We were all born sinners in need of a Savior. The great evangelist from the 1800s, D.L. Moody, said it like this. We were born with our backs towards God and our face towards hell. We're all sinners in need of a Savior, every single one of us. In fact, I'll raise my hand. How many of you in the room with me or watching online, raise your hand. How many of you admit this morning? How many of you say, Shane, there's something wrong with me? Anybody want to admit that? You know what that is? That's sin. How many of you are sitting next to someone? There's definitely something wrong with that person, right? I said, was it sin? And we can't fix it. And we're all good at sinning. Every single one of us, we're really good at sinning. Have you ever noticed when other people sin, we become judges? But when we sin, we become defense attorneys? We compare sin, you know, I ain't perfect. At least I ain't bad as John is. He's a big sinner. No, we're all big sinners in need of a bigger Savior. See, here's the good news of Jesus. We may be good at sinning. And some of you are looking at me right now going, well, preacher, you don't know me. I'm a good person. Well, the Bible says you should not tell a lie. So raise your hand if you've ever told a lie before. If you're not raising your hand, you're lying right now. There you go. But here's the good news of Jesus Christ. Is we're good at sinning, but Jesus is better at saving. That Jesus is a better Savior than we are sinner. Can I get a witness up in here this morning? That 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, who has always existed, took a mission trip from heaven to earth, and he became a man to die as a man for mankind, but he never stopped being God. Fully man, fully God, he lived the perfect sin-free life that you and I could not live. And then he did the greatest act of love ever, like Peter said here, by hanging on the tree. See, Jesus took our place on the cross. We are sinners. He is sinless. We're messed up. He is perfect. We deserve to be on that cross. When they shoved the crown of thorns on his head, that should have been me. When they spit in his face, that should have been you. When they nailed him to the cross, that should have been us. because we are sinners, but he is sinless. But he loved us so much, he took our place on the cross as a perfect sacrifice of sin, as a perfect substitute in our place. And he died there. And they took his lifeless body off the cross and put it in a borrowed grave. Now, Preston Wood, this next part should make you yell so loudly the whole state of Texas hears us. You know why they put the body of Jesus in a borrowed grave? Because he wasn't going to need it long. Because 3 days later, our Jesus busted out of the grave, showing that God the Father had accepted God the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus made the way possible to be forgiven. Jesus made the way possible to have eternal life. Jesus made the way possible for God to come live inside of us. And Jesus showed himself for 40 days to show he literally overcame the grave. And then he ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The tomb is empty, but the throne of God is full of the risen King Jesus. And because the tomb is empty, we can be full of the life of Christ. Jesus lives. That's the good news. Jesus lives. And because Jesus lives, hope lives. Because Jesus lives, peace lives. Because Jesus lives, joy lives. Because Jesus lives, love lives. Jesus lives. And therefore, we can live with eternal life. Amen. Through repentance and faith. Repentance means to have a change of heart, change of mind. Maybe that's you today. Where you go, you know what? I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I cannot fix this. So I place my faith in Jesus to do for me what I cannot do for myself, to save me. And the moment I surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life, he places his Holy Spirit in us. The same power that ripped Jesus out of the grave comes to live inside of us. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, we get hope, peace, love, joy, because we get Jesus. When the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, we are forgiven of past, present, future sins. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not the brightest crayon in the box. So I can understand being forgiven of past sins. But the Bible teaches us that when God forgives us, we're forgiven of the sins of tomorrow. That means when Jesus chooses to save us today, he's already factored in our stupidity of tomorrow. How amazing is that grace? When the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, our soul, our spirit now becomes spiritually alive to never die again. That even when we draw our last breath and our body hits the ground, who we are goes to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Where there is no more suffering, there is no more heartache, there is no more weeping. We only know the goodness of God. How many of you are ready for that day? But listen, friends, eternal life doesn't start then. Eternal life can start now. You can have peace now, joy now, forgiveness now, eternal life now. See, I love what Leonard Ravenhill said. Leonard Ravenhill said, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about making good people better. It's about making dead people alive. And only our Jesus can do that. Amen. That's the good news. And that good news is what's made us the church. And that good news cannot be stopped. Therefore, the church cannot be stopped. We are part of the unstoppable church because of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we must share that good news with the world. God's plan A of getting the good news of the gospel out to the world is the church. And there's no backup plan. How many of you are so glad someone told you about Jesus? We must now tell others about Jesus. Number three, the unstoppable church is empowered by God. Can I say this from the beginning, friends, of this part? We are on the winning team. We're on the winning team. I want you to look at verse 33. So they said, hey, Peter, stop preaching the gospel. Peter goes, great, here's the gospel. And then it ticks them off. Look at verse 33. And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. Now, Gamaliel is not a follower of Jesus. He doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah. But Gamaliel is a rabbi. And one time, Gamaliel once had a student named Saul. And Saul did get saved and became Paul. Gamaliel was his rabbi before he became a follower of Jesus. And this same Gamaliel stands up and listen what he says in verse 35. He said to them, men of Israel, be careful what you're about to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of men, about 400, rallied around him. He was killed and all of his followers were dispersed and it came to nothing. Said after this, man, Judas the Galilean. Now, not to be confused with Judas the Iscariot who betrayed Jesus, a different Judas. After this man, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following. He also perished, and all of his followers were scattered. Now, stop right there, church. Do you see what Gamaliel's doing? He goes, hey, guys, everybody, just hold up. Wait a minute. Take a deep breath. He goes, hey, guys, we've seen this before. Remember, there was Theudas. Theudas rose up, claimed to be somebody, even had some followers, some disciples, if you will. But Theudas was killed, all of his followers scattered, and it came to nothing. And then after that, there was another guy named Judas Galilean. Judas Galilean rose up, claimed to be somebody, had some followers, had some disciples, if you will. And then Judas was killed, and all of his followers scattered, and it came to nothing. He goes, hey, we've seen something similar before to this Jesus and his followers, his disciples. And look at verse 38. He says, so in this present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. Now, this is very important, church. Watch what he says. For if this plan or this work is of human origin, it will, what does your Bible say? It will what? Fail. He says, hey, if this Jesus thing, if this resurrection thing, if this gospel thing, if this is an invention of man, if it's a movement of man, just ignore it. Eventually, it will lose steam. It will go away, and then something else will take its place. Hey, just ignore it. If it's an invention of man, if it's a movement of man, if this has human origin, just ignore it. It'll go away. Let's modernize the language a little bit. It'd be like today going, hey, if this Jesus thing's real, if this gospel thing's real, then you know what? It may go viral for a little bit. They may get some social media hashtags. They may create some shirts. But eventually, it'll lose steam, everybody will move on, and it will go away. I mean, think about even in the last couple years, how many movements there have been. Think about how many hashtags have gone viral. Think about all the things that have raised up saying, we are the answer to everything going on in the world today. We are the answer to all the problems of culture. And think about how many things rose up, became viral, then went away. But you got to realize this is true and it's always been true. Physical solutions never solve spiritual problems. Because at the heart of every problem is a heart problem, and only God can change the heart. So look at what else he says though. Even as an unbeliever, listen to what he says. Verse 39. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found fighting against God. So what he's saying is this. If this Jesus thing, this gospel thing, resurrection, the name of Jesus, if this is God and this is a movement of God, you can't stop it. So you either join the movement or you're going to get ran over by the movement. You can't stop it. And friends, here's the point I'm making. You go, Shane, so what? Here's the so what. Gamaliel said this 2,000 years ago. Now look to the person to your right. Look to the person to your left. Here's the point. We're still here. Amen. The church has moved forward from generation to generation. It truly is the unstoppable church. You know why? Because it's not a movement of mankind. It was not started by humanity. It is a movement of God, and it is powered by God. It can't stop. Here's the point. I'm not saying we should be arrogant, but the church should be a lot more confident in who our God is and who we are because of our great God. Here's the point. You're on the winning team. You're part of a movement that cannot be stopped. And you look out in the world today and it goes, oh man, it looks like evil's winning. It looks like the world's winning. It looks like culture's winning. The church cannot be stopped. You are on the winning team. In fact, often as the church, when we do things that embarrass ourselves, it's because we're motivated out of fear. Here's the encouragement I want to make. You have nothing to fear besides the Lord himself, and we are on his team. We're part of his family. We're part of his kingdom. We're part of his church, and it cannot be stopped. Now, I do a lot of work with young people. I want you to let you know there are some movements out there that's trying to ravage the next generation of young people. There are some hashtags out there. There are some human movements out there that are trying to go after a generation. One of the movements going after a generation of young people is the LGBTQIA plus movement. And listen, for far too long, culture has been screaming. And we got to realize, friends, culture also preaches sermons. Culture also disciples. And for far too long, culture has been screaming about this. And if culture is screaming and the church remains silent, then a whole generation only hears one worldview. And that's how we get statistics like this. Listen to this. According to Pew Research, 1 in 6 Gen Zers identify as LGBTQIA+. Roughly half of Gen Zers, 48%, say gay marriage is a good thing for our society. Roughly half of Gen Zers, 50%, think that society is not accepting enough of trans and non-binary identifying people. And friends, we got to realize that we don't need to stay silent anymore. Should we be loving? Yes. Should we be kind? Yes. But should we be silent? No. We need to speak where the Bible speaks, and the Bible speaks. Not too long ago, I was doing a large youth camp with about 5,000 teenagers there. And I was preaching in Genesis, and I got to Genesis 1:26, 1:27, where it says, we are made in the image of God. And it says, and God made them male and female. And immediately you feel the room tense up. And I go, okay, well, let's address it. You need to know this, that you are created by a holy, on-purpose creator God, and he is perfect, and he doesn't make mistakes. The word oops is not in his vocabulary. So that means this, you are male because God said so. You are female because God said so. And that's not a political statement. That's a biblical truth. And it's not unloving to say that. In fact, I would submit it's more unloving to affirm and celebrate a lie in someone that somehow God made a mistake on them. And you need to know, God did not make a mistake on you. And a room of 5,000 teenagers erupted in cheering and applause. You know why? Because they're on the front lines of this. And they need biblical truth to take into everyday life with. We cannot be silent. Speak where the Bible speaks, and the Bible speaks. And can I say this, church? As the unstoppable church, we need to realize this. For far too long, the world has been trying to bully the church into silence, saying, no, 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 you can't talk about that because that's political. You need to know, these things were biblical truths before they were ever political statements. When does life begin? That's a biblical truth. What defines marriage? That's a biblical truth. Who determines sex and gender? That's a biblical truth. See, the world is infringing on the word's territory, not vice versa. If God is creator and God is designer, then God also gets to be definer. And it's very arrogant for us to think we get to redefine what God has already defined. We have truth, and truth always wins. Another movement that's really grabbing the attention of young people is the self-help movement. We all know there's something wrong with us, so we try to fix it with self-help and self-effort. And we've all heard statements like this, even as adults, we get tired of it. Have you ever heard somebody say this? Honey, boo-boo child, you know what you need to do? Follow your heart. Just follow your heart. How many of you agree you'd follow your heart right into a ditch? Would anybody agree with that? We're not created to follow our heart. We plead with Jesus to give us a new heart, and we follow him. In fact, listen to what's taking place with our young people today. Only 47% of Gen Z feel like they're thriving in life. Gallup and the Walton Family Foundation tell us that. Only 44% of Gen Z believe they're prepared for the future. Listen to this. This is heartbreaking. Only 15% of Gen Z say they feel like their mental health is excellent. And so what is the world's solution to that? Well, follow your heart. Or how about this? Believe in yourself. Listen, we were not created to believe in ourselves. We were created to believe in someone bigger than ourselves. His name is Jesus. Culture will say, hey, listen, you just need to be your authentic self. Just be your authentic self. You know what our authentic self is? A sinner in need of a savior. His name is Jesus. People are like, well, hey, there's no truth. There's no absolute truth. There's just my truth. I'm living my truth. And your truth and your truth and your truth and there a truth, everywhere a true truth. No, there's the truth. His name is Jesus. Amen. You know why self-help doesn't help? Because often the biggest problem with self is self. If self is the problem, self can't be the solution. We need someone outside of self. His name is Jesus. Amen. Have you ever spelled out sin before? S-I-N, S-I-N. What's at the middle of sin? We ain't the solution. But the solution has a name. It's the name above every name. It's the name Jesus Christ. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. You're on the winning team. You have the truth. So go live that truth and share that truth. Number last, in closing, number last, the Unstoppable Church understands its mission. It understands its mission. Look at verse 40. After they called the apostles back in, they flogged them, means beat them. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin. Rejoicing, they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. Church again, what's that name? Jesus. Every day in the temple and in various homes, they continue teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Or your translation may say, Jesus the Christ. Now, what does that mean, Jesus the Christ? When they were proclaiming Jesus Christ, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It wasn't Joseph and Mary Christ and their son Jesus. It's a title, meaning the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah. He is the one the Old Testament was pointing to. So in closing, let me ask you this. What do you do with men and women like that? With the mindset of the unstoppable church, what do you do with men and women like that? I mean, think about this. Hey, y'all, stop talking about the name of Jesus. Great, we're gonna go fill the town with the name of Jesus. Hey, stop preaching the gospel. Okay, here's the gospel. Hey, we're gonna beat you. Great, we get to rejoice in the sufferings of Christ. Hey, shut up. Great, we're gonna go tell every home that Jesus is the Christ. What do you do with men and women like that? The answer is nothing. You stay out of their way. Because you know what they realize? They're part of the unstoppable church. They're on the winning team. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. I love Philippians 1:21. You know, in Philippians 1:21, you know that verse. You've probably heard it at funerals before. What does he say? To live is Christ. To die is what? Gain. What do you do with people who actually believe that? Hey, you get to live today. Great, it's about Jesus. Hey, we're gonna take your life today. Great, I get to go be with Jesus. Win, win. What do you do with someone who actually believes that? And here's the thing I want to encourage you with today, the church, is we don't have to operate in fear. We need to operate in faith that we are part of the unstoppable church. And we're running this race together. And we're empowered by our great God. Because you know what the unstoppable church, people who understand that, you know what they understand? They understand this. That you can't kill somebody who's already dead. Remember what Paul said? I have been crucified with what? Christ. It's no longer I who live, but he that lives in me. But on the flip side of that same coin, you can't kill somebody who's gonna live forever. You just help them get home. Win, win. We have nothing to fear. We are part of the unstoppable church. Amen. And you look at the world today and you go, well, Shane, look at everything going on in the world today. Look at all the crazy. I tell you what, July has been a crazy decade, hasn't it? Here's the good news, friends. If you're part of the unstoppable church, no matter how bad this world gets, it's as close to hell as you'll ever be because heaven is your home. Amen. But I must say this in closing. On the flip side of that same coin, if you don't know Jesus today, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, if you don't have the hope of eternal life, if you're not part of the family of God, then please hear me. No matter how bad this world gets, it's as close to heaven as you'll ever be because hell will be your home. But it doesn't have to be that way. He's done the work to save you, to forgive you, and to give you eternal life. You just have to say yes. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to ask our decision encouragers to get in their place. And all I'm going to do today is ask you to trust the Bible. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So maybe you're here today and you go, Shane, I don't know Jesus. This is the first time I've ever heard this, but I want to know Jesus. Well, now's your time. Maybe you're here today and you go, Shane, I've heard this 1,000 times, but today it hit differently. And I realize I know a lot about Jesus, but I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, now's your time. Maybe you're here today and you've just been kind of hanging out in the middle and you don't have the hope of eternity and you're terrified by what's going on in the world today. But you want the hope and the peace of Jesus and you want God to come live inside of you and have that assurance. Well, now's your time. All I'm going to ask you to do is to believe that Jesus is Lord. And we're going to confess with our mouth because that's what the Bible tells us to. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, by faith, would you open your life to Jesus and believe in your heart? So if that's you today and you go, Shane, I need to give my life to Jesus. I believe God's calling me to start a relationship with him and have the hope of eternal life and the forgiveness of sin and begin to follow him. Then would you confess with me and I'm going to help you. And you can pray with me either quietly or out loud. Now listen. There's no magic in praying a prayer. It matters that you believe it with your heart right now. And listen, you're not confessing to me. I'm a nobody. You're just confessing with me to the risen Lord. But if that's you right now, believe it in your heart. Would you just confess this with me quietly or out loud in the room with me or watching online? Just say this. Just say, God, just say that with me. God, I admit I'm a sinner. But today, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is Lord. I believe he is alive. I repent of my sin. Would you come live inside of me? Forgive me of sin. Change me from the inside out. I want to know you. I want to follow you. I want to worship you. Thank you for saving me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. If you just prayed with me and you just confessed with me and you truly meant it, I'm not going to embarrass you. If that's you, I just want to recognize who you are in the room with me. Would you just raise your hand, put it up high, lock out your elbow and put it up high and say, Shane, I prayed with you with that. I prayed with me. Just put your hand up. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that up in the balcony. See that. I see that. I see that. Here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray and say amen. The moment I do, we're going to have decision encouragers up front. They'll be also in the balcony, in the middle there in the aisle. Here's what I want you to do. If you're here today and you prayed with me and you truly meant it, or you didn't pray but you believe God's speaking to you, I want you to come grab one of those decision leaders by the hand and say, I prayed with Shane. They'll know what you're talking about. Maybe you're here today and this church message is a reminder that you need to be a part of this church. You need to join this church. You've been visiting for a while and it's time to lock it in. Now I'm going to ask you to just tell somebody next to you, excuse me, come down the aisle. Grab one of these decision encouragers by the hand and say, I need to join the church. I want to talk to somebody about that. Maybe today your step of obedience is to be baptized. You realize baptism doesn't save you, but part of being the church means you are publicly telling people you belong to Jesus, and we do that through baptism. So maybe you need to talk to somebody about that today. Maybe you just want to come and pray. Whatever it is, just be obedient. Remember, our only answer to God is yes. So the moment I say amen, without hesitation, I want you to come and grab one of these decision counselors by the hand, leaders, and say, I need to make this decision. And you tell them what it is. Father, we thank you. You are mighty to save. We thank you. You've done the work to bring us into your church, the unstoppable church. Now, God, I pray that you would give those who need to respond this morning the faith and obedience to respond. We pray this in the name above every name, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the church of God said, would you stand and